Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. Here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Marlon, and thanks, everybody, for joining us. The lines are filling up, and I know why, because of all the topics we discuss, I think it's increasingly more clear that this may be at the very top of the list in terms of the threat it poses to the future of our country, and that is the Chinese Communist Party and the moves that they are making internationally. So we've got an expert on to talk about this issue, and we'll introduce him in just a moment. But let's begin, as always, with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are, as always, so grateful to be Americans, so grateful for the freedom that we enjoy, freedom that we often take for granted, but that the world envies, that people all over this globe know that they don't have the right of free speech. They don't have the right of freedom of religion. They don't have the right of freedom of movement. Many of them can't even leave their countries if they choose to. They have to sneak away. They have to steal away. And here we are enjoying perhaps the greatest freedom any people's ever known throughout human history. And there are so many who seem to either take it for granted or even resent it. And we pray that you'll help us to preserve this constitutional republic and the God-given freedoms and rights that our Constitution protects. And Lord, we thank you for these leaders from across the country who are on the front line of this battle to save America. And it is indeed a battle to save America. We have grave threats from within and without. And today we're going to be discussing one of those, perhaps the most dangerous external threat that we face in this era. But we pray that you'll help us to overcome these threats. And we want to live in peace and prosperity. We don't want to live in upheaval and hostility and hatred and anger and all of these things that seem to be so prevalent today. Help us to bring this country back to its senses and back to those fundamental principles that make that peace and that prosperity possible for us all. Thank you for our guest speaker today. Gordon Chang has been on the front lines of warning us about the threat of communist China, and we pray that you will continue to use him to sound the alarm so that we can find a rational and reasonable but responsible approach to dealing with, we have no doubt, is the evil of this growing, increasingly more powerful communist country. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we commit this call into your loving care, and more importantly, we commit our country into your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, our guest today is none other than Gordon Chang, and I'm sure that you've seen him on Fox and on a variety of different programs talking about China. He is a renowned expert, and perhaps the leading expert, in my view, in our country on the threat that China poses. And so, Gordon, I know how busy your schedule is. We really appreciate you taking time to join us today. The floor is yours.
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. Today's topic is, what is happening in China? And for starters, anti-Americanism in Beijing's political circles is becoming both overt and dangerous. China declared a people's war, quote-unquote, on America in May 2019, and it has, despite official denials, this doctrine of unrestricted warfare. And the unusually bellicose comments from Chinese ruler Xi Jinping and Foreign Minister Qin Gang this week are a warning that war is coming soon. Now, war, unfortunately, is inherent in China's communist system, which idealizes struggle and domination. And as we speak, Xi Jinping is preparing for war. At the Communist Party's 20th National Congress in October, he picked what is now called the War Cabinet. He is engaged in the fastest military buildup since the Second World War. He is trying to sanctions-proof his regime. He is mobilizing China's civilians and companies for battle. He is flying surveillance balloons across America, and he cannot stop talking about war. And it's not hard to see why Xi may want to strike now. China's leader must be seeing a closing window of opportunity to accomplish what he believes are historic goals. And I believe Beijing will become even more aggressive because internal problems in China are becoming more serious. We can see this from the reaction of the Chinese people, who are not in a good mood for many reasons. In late October of last year, at the Foxconn iPhone factory in Zhengzhou in central China, there were extraordinary protests. Workers scrambled over chain fences and they walked through surrounding fields as they escaped draconian COVID-19 controls. At great risk to themselves, truckers and villagers helped the workers make their getaways. And then something even more dramatic happened. These were the protests triggered by the fire in Urumqi on November 24th. Video showed fire trucks not reaching the blaze because of barriers in the streets put in place to enforce these zero COVID policies. And then people also realized that victims died in their apartments because due to quarantine measures, people were sealed shut in their units from the outside. Now, immediately protests occurred across China, and these were without coordination, without leadership, without organization. People took to the streets to not only protest the zero COVID policies that resulted in the deaths in the apartment block, but they were also saying, down with Xi Jinping and down with Communist Party rule. So in short, the Chinese people are in a revolutionary mood these days. Now, many people compare those protests of last year, late last year, to those of 1989. And of course, there are similarities. But 1949 is a better comparison. In 1949, Chiang Kai-shek's nationalists fell quickly to the communists, who had an inferior military, because the nationalists had, in the words of the great historian Yu Yongshi, they had, quote, lost people's hearts. Today, it's the CCP that has lost hearts. The CCP system does not work, and people openly said so. And that means China is unstable. The protests that were ignited in late November, because people across the country were all thinking the same thing, so they all reacted the same way. And since then, there have been demonstrations popping up across the country in recent weeks, especially because localities are no longer able to provide basic or promised social services. That's how bad the economy is. Now, the protests were just the trigger. There are a lot of the COVID rules were just the trigger. We are seeing so many underlying causes right now for unhappiness among the Chinese people. One of these causes is falling property prices. Falling prices threaten the regime because about 70% of the wealth of the Chinese middle class is in property. And the problem is that there are too many flats and they're priced way above demand. And the Chinese economy is in distress, which prevents a recovery in prices. These property price falls have had a big effect on people's outlook. Now, this economy is in trouble. The Chinese central government at the National People's Congress, which began on Sunday, announced the gross domestic product target for the year of around 5%. That's down from around 5.5% for last year, and that was the lowest target in more than a quarter century. But even this 5% target is unobtainable. The official National Bureau of Statistics reported 3.0% growth for last year, but that's an overestimation. China's statisticians have grossly underestimated inflation, and in reality, the Chinese economy contracted by around 3%. The reason why this is the economy is so important is because this, I think, is the motivating factor for many of these protests. It is the underlying cause of discontent. Now, what we are also seeing is the government's dramatic reversal of its COVID control policies on December 7th of last year, where they transition from the strictest COVID control policies in the world to no control measures at all, sort of like a let it rip policy. Now, this complete reversal of policy has angered the Chinese people because they have been locked down for 3 years, and they've started to say, well, what was our 3 years worth for if we are now allowed to have go out with no controls? But what this has done, when you look at COVID and look at the economy and the property prices, is that the Chinese economy is, the Chinese people have this deep pessimism. We can see this pessimism in many ways, but one that is especially dramatic is the increase in Chinese refugees arriving at our southern border. Border Patrol apprehensions of Chinese migrants were up 800% for the October to January period, compared to the same period a year earlier. So why are the Chinese people fleeing their country? Well, we see that China is beset by many problems beyond those we've just talked about. There's a continuing debt crisis, worsening food shortages, a deteriorating environment, and, of course, about a billion people who have been infected by COVID in the last several weeks, so that'd be several months. And there's an estimate that about 2 million of them will perish from this disease. Another cause of pessimism is that China's on the edge of a demographic collapse, the steepest in history in the absence of war or disease. Now, by the end of this century, 8 decades, China will lose somewhere between 900 million to a billion people and will end up about a third of its present size. Now, this collapse started last year, which was officially the first year of population decline since 1961. No society has seen or will see a similar fall in the number of people. Now, Xi Jinping, the Chinese ruler, has no answer for any of these problems we've just talked about. So he's focused on what he considers to be his main mission, which is the taking of Taiwan. Now, for decades, Chinese leaders have said that the island republic, which is formally the Republic of China, must be incorporated into the People's Republic of China. So what's new? Well, in the past, Chinese leaders were merely going through the motions, but Xi Jinping is definitely not. He calls Taiwan a problem and says that it cannot be passed down from one generation to the next. He has, unfortunately, made the destruction of the island's democracy a test of his personal legitimacy. Now, we cannot allow that, of course. Now, China's leaders say we no longer deter them. They started saying that in March of 2021, and we now have to take them at their word, which means we now must adopt measures to protect Taiwan that once were considered extreme. Now, I believe that to prevent a Chinese invasion, we need a president who will publicly declare that we will defend Taiwan, who will offer to recognize Taiwan if that's what Taiwan wants, to offer a mutual defense treaty to Taipei, to begin moving weapons to the island on an emergency basis, something, by the way, we didn't do in Ukraine and which could have stopped the invasion. And I believe we need to base troops there as a tripwire. Many people will say these steps are risky, and yes, they are. But saying something is risky is not a meaningful objection at this time, because we have to remember that 3 decades of misguided American policy towards Taiwan and China have left us with no risk-free options. Everything is risky, everything is dangerous, but the most risky and dangerous option of all is to continue with policies that created this perilous situation in the first place. Why should we defend Taiwan? Well, we must maintain our century-old Western defense perimeter. We must protect democracy from Chinese attacks, but we now have one added reason. Not to do so would be catastrophic. After the fall of Afghanistan, we both angered and disheartened our friends and allies, and we cannot afford to do that again. Taiwan is now considered the test of American credibility and resolve. So, yes, the Pentagon is planning for war across the Taiwan Strait, but American defense planners have made the brave assumption that should war come, it will not occur before 2027. And for the most part, there's been a noticeable lack of urgency in the Pentagon. not only among senior civilians like Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, but also among the 3 and 4 stars. Unfortunately, the Navy and Air Force are still attempting to mothball planes and ships to pay for the modernization of the force of the 2040s. We need to be ready to fight tonight, not 15 years from tonight. Xi Jinping, on the other hand, is acting with a great sense of urgency. And there's one more reason. There is already war at the western end of the Eurasian landmass. If Xi Jinping thinks he has a green light to invade Taiwan or some other neighbor, that means war at both ends of that landmass. And that begins to look like China and Russia starting World War III. And World War III is not going to stay in Ukraine or Taiwan, unfortunately. It's going to consume the entire world. So what should we do? I have an action plan, and I have 7 specific items, plus 3 more. First thing, we must cut trade links with China. We must cut off the blood supply to those who mean us harm. Second, we should also ban investment in all Chinese companies, as most of them, whether they're military or not, are tied together. They all support in some way China's war effort. Xi Jinping actually talked about this on Monday, about how all private companies need to get behind the state in its efforts to protect itself, they say. But really what they're talking about is invading neighbors. You know, we just should not be enriching China with our investment dollars. Third thing, we should eject China's agents from our country or imprison them. I mean, this is our America. We don't have to put up with this. Fourth, we should end all technical cooperation agreements with China. We should not be giving them the world's best tech for next to nothing, which unfortunately happens. Fifth, we should not allow China to buy our tech companies. Sixth, we should not allow China to buy our farm and ranch land. Chinese parties are using our land for illegal drug cultivation, to house human trafficking operations, and for espionage. They say in Oklahoma that the Chinese are building fences on their property. Well, everybody builds fences in Oklahoma. But in Oklahoma, the Americans build fences to keep people out. The Chinese, on their farmland, they're building fences to keep people in. And number seven is that we must remember we have a common enemy hell-bent on taking down our society. So we must unite as a country and as a people. In addition, I think that there are 3 other things that we can do right away, each of us. First, tell your broker to sell your stocks of Chinese companies. You may not think you own Chinese companies, but if you have an international mutual fund, it will undoubtedly include Chinese stocks. So tell your broker to sell your international mutual funds. Second, look before you shop. Don't buy China-made products if you can help it. I mean, with our everyday purchasing decisions, we can do something, and it might be small, but in the aggregate, it is substantial. And the third thing that we can do, let's tell websites that we want them to include cool information. That's cool as in country of origin labeling. And this has been pushed by Florida Senator Rick Scott. So we should try to make this the law. Let me just close by saying, we are in the fight of our lives, and America is in peril. Thank you.
Wow, Gordon, that is sobering, to say the least. Folks, press *6 to get in queue, because I know you all got to have questions that you want to ask him. So let me open it this way. The last points you mentioned about the economy, about basically withdrawing the lifeblood, the economic lifeblood that we are giving to China right now. Is it reasonable for us to believe or to think that we can regain our manufacturing base or get our manufactured goods from friendly countries, allied countries? Or are we hopelessly addicted to in essentially the slave labor that allows China to sell us so many manufactured goods more cheaply than we probably could make them, or at least that's the theory. Can we do something about that? Is that reasonable?
Yeah, that's a great question, Bishop Jackson. And the answer is yes, we can do that for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's not only a question of our pulling our companies out of China. It's also a question of China's been pushing foreign companies out of their country. And they're doing that because Xi Jinping believes in a state-dominated society, so he's making life difficult for foreigners across the board. So that's one thing. But also, people are starting to see the geopolitical tension caused by, for instance, the Ukraine war, and they no longer believe that the skies and the seas will be reliably safe into the future. So we're transitioning from this period of general calm, which has existed since the end of the Second World War, but we're also now moving into a period of what looks like constant turmoil. And so companies need to shorten their supply chains, and they're already starting to do that, though I think they should be moving much faster. And then just one other final point, and that is that we are seeing that China is no longer the low-cost manufacturing jurisdiction. So, for instance, countries in our hemisphere are cheaper than China. You know, we got all of these refugees coming up from through Mexico, but they're not Mexicans. We have a free trade agreement with Mexico, which has stabilized Mexican society. But we have a free trade agreement with Central America, where the refugees are coming. But that free trade agreement is not very effective. We can make that agreement effective. And that means manufacturing will go to what they call the Northern Triangle countries of Central America. That will stabilize those societies. And, you know, people will no longer come up into the United States because no one really wants to leave their home. They're leaving their home because there's no hope in Central America. But we can provide that hope. So what we would do is basically we take away manufacturing from China. We'd stabilize our southern border, which we obviously need to do. And for those people like me who believe climate change is important, you bring products up from Central America, there's a lot less carbon you put in the air than transporting them halfway across the world, across the Pacific Ocean. So there's a lot we can do, Bishop Jackson. And the point is, it's a big task, so let's get started now. We can do it.
Okay, folks, press *6 to get in queue for any questions that you might have. I don't see any, and I know that you've got to have plenty of them. I hope the system's working okay. So here's my second question. You mentioned unity. Given the romance that the Democrat Party and the left are having with Marxism and communism and collectivism, do you see us being able to have the unity that we need to be able to deal with the kind of threat that China poses? I mean, I said to you before the call started, every time there's a critique of communist China, of this regime, you hear racism, xenophobia, as if the only thing we're looking at is that they're Asian or that they're Chinese or that the color of their skin, when I don't think any American cares about that. I think the only thing we care about is their ideology and what their plans are for the world and for us. But do you see us being able to get past that and to unify against the China?
Another great question. And the answer is yes. And it's largely going to be because the Chinese are going to force Americans to recognize that we do have that common enemy. I mean, we have the House Select Committee on China. It was formed with the bipartisan vote in favor. I mean, there were some Democrats who opposed it. But for the most part, I think most Americans are now starting to understand that we have to do something. And the opposition to doing something is not just radical Democrats. It's also, you know, free trade Republicans. So it is at both ends of the political spectrum, you have people who feel that we don't need to protect ourselves from China. That's obviously wrong because, as I mentioned, China is maliciously assaulting us. I didn't talk about fentanyl or COVID-19, which has been killing Americans. China, you know, we don't know 100% where COVID-19 came from. I think it came from a lab. That's a very long conversation.
Right.
There's something that we know, Bishop Jackson, 100%, and that is that the Chinese regime, once this disease got out into the population, they deliberately spread it beyond its borders.
Yep.
They lied about contagiousness, and they did some other things. And, of course, China's fentanyl gangs, they've got the support of the Communist Party. So they're killing Americans, and I think that's going to eventually create that consensus that we need. The question is, does it create that consensus fast enough?
Okay, one other question, and we got some calls. And I don't want you to endorse a candidate or anything like that, but I agree with everything you've said. I think that this is real politique. Are any of the presidential candidates that you see out there taking this as seriously as the case you just laid bare?
So you're really trying to get me in the trouble. I think there are two candidates out there who've got good views on China. One of them is President Trump, and the other is Mike Pompeo, his Secretary of State, who is like one of the greatest Secretary of States ever. I mean, they both believe that we got to do something and we got to do it fast. So on China, I like both of those guys.
Okay, but Mike Pompeo hasn't declared yet. So
no.
Right.
No,
okay.
But you know, it's like Ron DeSantis. He hasn't declared, but does anyone here believe he's not going to run, you know?
Okay. All right, let's take some calls. I don't want to dominate this conversation. Let's get the first caller in.
Why doesn't the U.S. also switch our manufacturing over to the Philippines? Isn't that a friendly Christian country in Asia?
Before you answer, could you tell us who you are? Just give us your first name and where you're from.
David Masters from Miami Gardens, Florida.
All right, David. Thank you.
Oh, David, so we talked beforehand, before we got started. Yeah, Philippines is a low-cost manufacturing jurisdiction. Manufacturing has, by and large, not gone to the Philippines because they've got Philippine rules, which are pretty restrictive. And so they have not signed on to manufacturing like other countries in the region. Malaysia has, Vietnam has, and to a lesser extent, Thailand. But the Philippines has been, for reasons which I think are wrong, has decided basically to stay out of this. This country's closer to us. As I mentioned, we can work on our free trade agreement with Central America. And also, we need to bolster our ties with the Caribbean. China is more influential in the Caribbean and Latin America than the United States is. So we need to develop those ties. So I'd like to try to develop them closer to home. But, yeah, whatever we can do, you know, whatever the Philippines wants to open up, then, yeah, we should support them. They're actually a treaty ally of the United States. We have a mutual defense treaty to defend the Philippines. So, yeah, let's do that as well.
Let's take the next question.
Hi, George. Thank you for joining us. This is Jody Akers from Woodland Park, Colorado. I just wanted to say that where I see the whole problem is that the government is communist here. The people, the players involved, like, I mean, higher up, even, you know, president, whatever. And so how do we as the people, as far as uniting when you've got, you know, 60% out there brainwashed and done, how do we overtake the presidency? Because we know that they're backing China. We know that they're giving China every way and means to take us over. How do we come against something that was a plan to take us?
Thanks, Jody.
Yeah, that's very important. Couple things. First of all, we have elections all the time in our country, but we've got an important one coming up next year. So that's, you know, go out and vote. Go out and talk to candidates. Make sure that, they have the right attitude on China. And remember, some of the biggest offenders on China are conservative Republicans. So it's not necessarily Republican versus Democrat.
Right, right.
There's a lot there. But also, we Americans, and this is hard, but we Americans can sometimes pressure President whatever into doing things that are right. So, for instance, you go back to, I think it was May 26, 2021. That morning, CNN reported that the State Department had ended an investigation into the origins of COVID-19 that Mike Pompeo actually started when he was Secretary of State. Secretary of State Blinken actually ended that investigation. Well, there was outrage, not just outrage in Washington, but across the country. And during the afternoon, President whatever actually said that he was charging the intelligence community to come up with a report within 90 days about the origins of COVID-19. Now, that report was a whitewash. But what happened is that report then sort of got people thinking about the origins of the disease. And that's what led to ultimately the Energy Department a week ago issuing that report, which was leaked, about how they felt that the disease came from a lab, the Wuhan Institute of Virology. So you can see that we can pressure our political system because these guys want to get elected. And so we can do this. Now, there are other examples of bottom-up pressure, but the point is we just got to continually apply that pressure because there are a lot of bills that are now going to come out of that House Select Committee on China. We need to support them, and there is support across the aisle for it. And one other thing, Mike Gallagher, who's the chairman of that committee, has said that he wants to maintain a consensus, and I can understand that. Consensus, though, politics generally means you do the least common denominator thing. Well, we need to change the scope in the United States of what is considered to be acceptable. We do that, and then the consensus becomes better. So there's a lot of things that we can do. We've got congressmen, we've got senators, we've got governors, state legislators. Let's go out and give those guys a year full of what we think.
Okay, let's take another question.
Hi, Dr. Chang. This is Rosemary in Pennsylvania. Besides the ten pointers that you shared with us, is there any 911 tips, like emergency tips, that you would share with us? Because fortunately, I never lived in a war, but by seeing, you know, it's scary that the when people talk about possible World War III, for example, it's getting to be more of a reality. And so, like, what is it something you would share that to do or not to do if we'd ever have war started?
Okay. Thank you, Rosemary.
War, that's a tough question to answer. Because when war starts, this is not going to be like the Gulf War. And this is not going to be like the Korean War or the Iraq War, wars which were, you know, well beyond, you know, they didn't affect the homeland.
Right.
A war with China is going to affect the homeland. At the first moments of this war, you know, all sorts of things could occur. So, for instance, China will attack our infrastructure. Your lights will go off. Your water will stop. All of these things will be a warning that we're in a war with China. So you just need to protect yourself and be able to sustain life for maybe 6 months without the things that we've all gotten used to. So remember that this is going to be a war in our homeland, that we ourselves are going to have to be prepared to maintain our society. And one other thing. If there's war with China, I suspect that China is going to deliberately spread another disease. So we're going to be fighting to sustain ourselves. And if you can do that, you can keep yourself and your family safe and going in a primitive environment, then that helps us fight this war.
Okay, let's take the next question.
Yeah, I got one more question, then my wife tells me I got to leave.
Okay, all right, Gordon. Thank you so much. I hadn't even thought about the time. This is so interesting. So we'll just take this one more.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Melvin Johnson from Texas. Thank you, Bishop, for having Mr. Chang on. Real quickly, I just wanted to ask a question. Does China have a way to, let's say, give money to our people in our political positions, like through a lobby system or maybe shell companies to cause them to support China, even though China wants to destroy America?
Yeah, Melvin, thank you.
They certainly do. They exploit every point of contact to take down our society, and they pay off a lot of people in various ways. I mean, we all know about the stories about Hunter Biden, but also they do it more subtly. They make big contributions to American universities, to colleges, to, you know, prep schools. They have all sorts of ways that they buy off Americans. They dangle business opportunities in front of governors. You know, just anything you can think of, but they do try to poison our society with money, which is the reason why we need to cut those contacts so that we can start to make decisions without the influence of Chinese cash.
Gordon, I know you've got to go. How can people follow you, keep in touch, figure out what you're writing, doing?
Yeah, two ways. One of them is I archive all my articles for free at my website, which is www.gordonchang.com. But probably a better way is to just follow me on Twitter, because I, you know, comment on developments as they occur, including that statement from the Chinese foreign minister of a few hours ago, which I've been tweeting about, because it is so significant. The guy Qin Gong, which I mentioned at the beginning of the talk. Twitter, I'm at Gordon G. Chang. GordonGChang. So,
thank you so much, Gordon. Thank you, my friend, for all you're doing, man. Listen, this has been sobering, but I think we needed it. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. I really appreciate the opportunity. And if people do have questions, they can always get in touch with me. So I'll be happy to answer.
All right. And I'll get in touch with you about being on my radio program. Okay. We'll set that up.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye now. Folks, I didn't say this because I really was waiting for you all to get on the line to ask questions. But you all probably already know this, but I just figured out a couple of days ago that with all these derailments happening, that China, for all practical purposes, is one of the largest suppliers of our rail cars. I mean, they're supplying rail cars for the metro for the subway in Boston, the metro in D.C., in Philadelphia, in Los Angeles, in a number of other major cities, not to mention rail cars for the railroads that are providing transportation of our goods across the country. I mean, so they have insinuated themselves into our economy as an enemy, as an adversary, in a way that is just absolutely frightening when you really stop and think about it. Because what he just said, and I didn't get to ask the question because we ran out of time, how do we avoid this? Because obviously we don't want to go to war with China. I mean, my goodness, we don't want that. But what we can't do is allow China to subjugate us and become basically vassals of communist China. So if it's that or war, then it's war. But I would like to think that we can take steps to let them know how serious we are about defending our freedom, our sovereignty, our hegemony, that would make them pause and say, you know what, it's not in the interest of communist China for us to go to war with America. And given what Gordon said about the population implosion that they may be about to experience, if we can hold back, then it may be that it will collapse in on itself like the Soviet Union did. Ultimately, totalitarian systems don't work. I mean, they can seem to be successful for a time, but they're so internally weak that the pressures on them are always pushing them toward collapse. And the unfortunate thing is we got people in this country who want to push us more in that direction instead of more toward the liberty and the Judeo-Christian principles and values that made us the greatest nation in the history of mankind. All right, well, folks, that was very, very sobering, very sobering. So I'll leave you with this. It means we better be praying. We better be praying because, again, if we go to war with China, that's not going to be like any other war we fought in the history of this country, notwithstanding the Revolutionary War, which was fought on our soil, and the War of 1812, which was fought on our soil. But those two things accepted, we're looking at a situation in which we are going to be impacted right here on our homeland, either with major attacks on our infrastructure and even the possibility of troops, because, I mean, they've got a lot of manpower in communist China. They've got 1.5 billion people. I mean, think about this. The population of communist China is 5 times the population of the United States of America. And think of the implications of that. I forget what the numbers of people they have in their army, but they have almost an infinite number of people who don't have any choice or say in the matter, by the way. There's no question of a draft. I mean, you do what you're told. And so the kind of the size of an army that they could field is just it's staggering. But I think morally and spiritually, if we can maintain our equanimity and maintain the foundations of our culture, morally and spiritually, we are stronger. And, you know, Napoleon, one of the greatest military commanders in history, said the moral is to the physical. And I believe that he said as 9 to 1. In other words, the success of an army, the success of a fighting force, has a lot more to do with its morale than it has to do with its equipment, its supplies, and those other things that are obviously important. But if the morale is poor, all of those things mean nothing. In the same way that France folded to Hitler in 6 weeks, even though every military historian will say France had weapons and ammunition and the ability to defend themselves in a way that would have set Hitler back on their heels, but they had no national morale, and they folded like a cheap suit. So this is where the left is doing a job on us, because they're trying to do the same thing to us that leftists did to France leading up to World War II. They robbed the people of their morale. They robbed them of a sense of pride in their country. They robbed them of a sense of loyalty to their country and patriotism for their country. And when Hitler walked in, people just kind of threw up their hands and said, well, you know, maybe we deserve it anyway. We can never allow ourselves to get to that point in this country, which is why we've got to defeat the left and defeat the Democrat Party. Because, yeah, even though I know there's some bad Republicans out there, I mean, Mitch McConnell, I think, is not going to be helpful in this. But the less dalliance, their romance with Marxism and socialism and communism, I think, makes them a major weakness. I mean, the Chinese Communist Party often echoes the criticisms of the left against our country when they want to attack us verbally. They just repeat what they're hearing from the Democrat Party, from Black Lives Matter, from Antifa, from a whole host of these enemies of our country within. They just pick up what they say and they put it back at us. So, you know, America's racist. America's unjust. Look how America treats this people and treats that people. America stole the land. You know, they just repeat all the bromides that the left issues against our own country. So in other words, they know they've got allies within our country who agree with them in terms of their antipathy for America and what we represent. That's not a good place to be. So look, we've got to be prepared to fight back on that, and to my new book, Sweet Land of Liberty: Reflections of a Patriot Descended from Slaves, is intended to answer all these people
who have all these reasons why we shouldn't love America, why we shouldn't have pride in our country, why we shouldn't defend our country, you know, all the stuff that they say. America's white supremacists, America's this, America's that. We have got to make sure that we maintain patriotic morale in our country so that we are in a position to deal with any threats that come against us. You can get my book, by the way, at standamerica.us. If you sign up as a Patriot Partner, $25 a month, I'll send you a free signed numbered copy. Or if you just want to buy the book outright, you can get it wherever books are sold. But you can also get it at faithfultext.com for a 15% discount. Two other things I want to mention. Please mark on your calendars May 16th. We are having our Stand Awards dinner at the Tysons Corner Marriott on May 16th. That's a Tuesday at 7 p.m. You are all invited. Tickets are $150. It is our major fundraiser of the year. We are honoring Alveda King, Alan West, Andrew Womack, Michelle Bachman, outstanding people, all of whom have taken a stand for this country, and we'll be giving them the George Washington Award for taking a stand. So we hope that all of you will come and will support us. And even if you can't come, you can't support us, make a contribution to help us to do the things that we are trying to do. We just launched our new website. I think it's up. You can check it out, standamerica.us. You can find out about the dinner there and about everything else that we're trying to do. We're continuing to move to expand our efforts because we really feel, as Gordon does, our country is at the precipice. We are in crisis, whether most Americans know it or not. We are in crisis, and we've got to do everything in our power to try to save this country because that's what this battle is really all about. I'm going to be at First Baptist Church in Indian Trail. For those of you from North Carolina, around that area, around the Charlotte area, I will be there tomorrow night, speaking tomorrow night and Thursday morning, and I will be with Andrew Womack at Karras College out in Woodland Park, Colorado, on Friday morning and Friday evening. So if you're out that way, Jody, stop on by. I'd love to see you. In the meantime, folks, just take heart. Don't let any of this stuff worry you. The Bible says, do not be afraid, but look up, for your redemption draws near. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.